in your hymnals to hymn 164, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. To the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Amen. And our final hymn before our message this morning, hymn 440, Doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If you will, remain standing and turn back to chapter 15 of John. Our sermon this morning will be in verses 12 through 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You may be seated. Our Lord Jesus Christ has a way of placing upon us the highest demands, but yet, alongside these demands, He always gives the deepest mercies. He commands us with authority, yes, but He commands from love, and He commands us towards love. And here is a commandment that presses upon every conscience. Love one another. And in the same breath, he gives us the measure. And this humbles every heart. Just as I have loved you. If Christ had only said, love, we might have flattered ourselves. We might have imagined that our natural kindness or occasional generosity fulfilled the requirement. But when he says, love as I have loved you, the proud man is silenced. The careless are awakened. And the true believer cries from the depths of their heart, Lord, teach me. Lord, help me to love as you have loved. Yet we must notice that when these words are spoken, these are not words by a teacher offering abstract ideals. They're spoken by a Redeemer who is actively walking toward the cross. This command is coming from lips which would soon be bloodied, which would soon put the command he is calling of them into practice. And this pattern comes from a life soon to be poured out. And the friendship described in this passage is about to be purchased at the price of his own suffering. And again, this is not detached instruction. This is covenant love, which is on the brink of sacrifice. And in these few verses, Christ does three remarkable things. He gives a command. He defines love by his own death. And he describes the relationship his redeemed people truly have with him. And because Christ loved his people unto death, he now commands them to love one another. And he shows that true friendship with him is marked by sincere obedience. So this morning we will consider this under three realities or three headings. First is the commandment that binds his church, which is to love one another. The second is the example, or the cross, which defines love. And the final will be the communion of friendship evidenced in obedience. So the first heading I will have for us this morning is the commandment, which is to love one another. And he says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now what we have before us here is a repeat of what he called the new commandment, which was given in John 13:34. Now this is not new in its content, but it's new in its depth. In the Old Testament, much was said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love has always been stressed of God, and Christ here is stressing the command of this love. And the reality is that this must hold his church together. For he who loves is of God. He says of his people, he says, by this all men will know you are my disciples, that you love one another. And now this love, we must know, it's not just simply kindness. It's not just warm feelings. And the truth also is, we are to love all of mankind in a general sense, absolutely. The lost should have our love, they should have our sympathies, our pity, but there is a different love reserved for the people of God. And love is a great evidence of our being in Christ, especially love towards the brethren. And Christ would have us see here that we can never think too highly of love. We can never labor too much towards it. And we can never try too hard to practice biblical love. No efforts are wasted when we seek to love as Christ. And we should see as well here that this is very important, because when Christ repeats something frequently, we must give it our due attention. Christ has much to say in regards to love, and especially all throughout the book of John. Much is said of love. Love towards God, towards others. And because of this much being said, he would have us give our efforts towards practicing it. In this command given, it is from the authority of the King of Kings. This is not optional. This command to love is as hard-pressing as the Ten Commandments at Sinai. So we see the command, we see the reality we are to do this, and it is something we must give our efforts towards. But we must see the measure or the example of love which he gives for us, because he doesn't just leave us with a call to love, but he shows us the example. And he says, just as I have loved you. He calls us to love as he has loved us. The one who is about to lay down his life now is commanding his Lord to follow his example. Yet the truth we know is we can never truly love to the degree that he did. For one, he loved perfectly, and we know we are imperfect beings. And his love, he came for a specific purpose, to die for his people and redeem them for himself. And we cannot practice love in this way, of dying to redeem and pay for sins. Yet he would have us keep our eye upon him and press towards this love which looks like his. For his love that he offered was given to such a degree that he gave up his life to suffer and die. And we cannot be content with any other measure of love than Christ's own. We cannot look to the love of any other friend. We cannot look to the love of your pastor, of your parents, and be content to have that measure of love. The example, the bar, is set at perfection in love. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, and Christ is calling us to see the example of perfect love, and that be our aim. And when we look to his love, we see the reality that nothing was too high a price for him to give for those he loved. And our aim, what we must press towards, is showing and expressing this highest degree of love, which is Christ-like love. And if we notice here, he's not calling us again to love based on how we feel. Our love cannot be dictated by feelings. He does not even tell us to love others when they deserve it. No, what he says is to love as I, Christ your Lord, have loved you. And what this says of us is that we must love every believer. From those who are esteemed in the church to the lowest ranks. Even the most weak and flaky of believers, we are to love all of them, regardless of stature. We must love them with an active, self-denying love, a love which is self-sacrificing. Again, it is more than just being kind to those who are kind to us. Christ even said that to the Pharisees. He said, "What profit is that to you if you love those who love you? If you're kind to those who are kind to you." We must love the brethren. And it is more than, again, this sense of general warm feelings towards them. Love is an action. And we are called to obey it. Now, we may rightly wonder, how could we possibly obey this? We know that love is not a natural thing for us. And who could possibly seek to even come close to attaining this level of love as Christ? It is true that we cannot. But nonetheless, we are called to obey. And again, the question may be asked, how can we though? Love comes natural in the sense of the things to the world, to all of its lusts, but biblical love, this is difficult. This is not natural to me. And we may at times feel when we read commands such as this, when Christ calls us to do things, especially when it comes to such a degree as to follow his own example, we feel the impossibility of it. Yet he would have us see and not lose heart. When we look to the context, what we see is that this command given is not given without the supply, without the ability and the power. And when I say that, when we look to the context of chapter 15, we see him start right away speaking of he being the vine. He says, abide in me, the vine. For a branch cannot be fruitful apart that it get life from the vine itself. And he says, I am this vine. God the Father will prune you to be fruitful. And in this command, he says, he will prune you to be fruitful and love. And that I will produce in you the love the command requires, if you be with me. And this command should stir within us great heart searchings. For what we see is this type of love, it condemns selfishness. It condemns ill-natured, jealous, and an ill-tempered spirit, which can commonly be found among those who profess Christ. But rather, what we must have, as Paul says to the Corinthians, he tells them, he says, if I speak eloquently as the tongues of men or angels, if I have prophecy, if I know all knowledge, I have all faith, I can do many works, wonders, I can feed the poor, if I even give myself to be martyred, yet I do not have love, it profits me nothing. All obedience, all service must flow from love. Love to God supremely, love for the brethren. And again, all of it is useless if we have known nothing of love. And this morning, you may find yourself that your love is lacking. You don't serve the brethren. You find your heart cold to the things of God, to coming into church and even seeing them. There's no joy, it's just cold. And you may be looking for a solution. And I'll tell you this, the issue, the solution is not to try harder. It's not to give more effort. This will not stir up love. It may be artificially stirring something up, a copy which lacks substance, but the solution is, as Christ said, is to abide more in the source of love. If your love grows cold, you must go to the source. If you would love God's people, you must first be in God and abiding in him. You will naturally grow to love what he loves, and that is his people. And if you would seek to have more of this love within you and obey this command, you must keep your eyes fixed upon him and his love. He says, abide in me, this source of love, for you can do nothing, even love, without him. This is the solution, not our efforts, for that's just legalism. But he says, abide in me. So we see this, we see the command, and we see that he does not leave love undefined for us. He does not merely call us to a command, but he measures it. And when I say that is, he gives us the example, which is not effort, it's not feelings, it's not even our best intentions. But what we see in this passage this morning is that the measure, the example, the true defining of the greatest measure of love is his own cross. And if we would know what love truly is, we must look there. And that is our second heading this morning, is the cross, the greatest display of love. For Christ goes on to say in verse 13, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And he continues in 14, which we will go to our final heading, but he says, "You are my friends." If we would seek to see true biblical love defined, we need look no further than the cross. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And what a display of love Christ has given for us. He says, "Greater love has no one than this one thing. For if you but think for a moment, what greater price could a man pay? Or what greater gift of love or greater sign of love to another than by giving up the most dearest possession they have for another's sake? Is our life not the most precious thing to us? And if you say no, it should be. Your life should be precious to you. And to give that for someone else, to lay it down. And if you think too, this is only something that can be done once. You cannot die for another more than once. It is a gift which can only be given once. It is the ultimate sacrifice to give. That is why this is so great. That is why he said there is no greater love than this. And yet Christ didn't just give words without action. He didn't just say it and not prove it. No, he does prove it. He proved to us that he loved us with the greatest of love. And when he said this to him, this is hours before his death. Hours before he would be betrayed. And this isn't just hypothetical. It isn't romanticism, which he's saying to them. He was truly preparing to die for them. And no one has ever had greater love for us than this. He came for this purpose, to pay the ultimate price. The just died for the unjust. And while enemies, we were reconciled to God. And something that this relationship shows us here is that we were the objects of this love. You can't choose your family. You can't choose who your mother and father are, but you can choose who your friends are. And he chose to make us the objects of his love. And he shows the great affection he had for us in this. And he didn't come just to risk his life. He came to give it. And to give it for sinners. Wretched, miserable creatures. Not for those who admired him, those who thought highly of his words and would follow for reasons of power and since he had influence. No, he came for poor, wretched, miserable sinners. Not only did he come to die for them, he came to make them his friends. He says, "You are my friends." And for these friends, he came to take their place, to redeem them for himself. Not only did he want friendship with them, but he secured salvation for them taking their penalty, sealing them in the Spirit, and he would have an eternity with them. He would cleanse them, and then he would walk with them in life and then into glory as a friend. As their Lord, yes. As our Savior, yes. But as a friend. If you think of Moses, he spoke to God face to face as with a friend. And that is what Christ says of us. And he's made covenant with his people. And has now promised them that he will never leave them nor forsake him. His friendship is not flaky. He says, your friends may fail you in life. Those of the world may fail you. Even godly people fail you. But I will not. I am the truest of friends. I will show you how friends should love. I will give up everything for you. And not only this will I take your penalty, you are now eternally secure in me. There is now no fear of condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are his friends, who he paid this price for. And what greater love can we see, what greater grace, and what greater friendship than can be found in Christ? If the sinner would see the love that God has for mankind, too often sinners may think that God is cold, he's calculated, he's indifferent, as the world paints him as some man with a beard up in heaven who's just sitting back and indifferent and could care less. No. He loves sinful mankind. He loves fallen man, so much so that he would send his own son to suffer the wrath they deserved upon the cross, so that all who come to him may have life instead of death. And again, to extend beyond this, not only wrath being paid and not having to face punishment, but an eternity and calling them friends. For he even goes on to say, no longer do I call you slaves. He says, the slave does not know what his master is doing. No, I've called you friends. I've revealed the Father to you. I will walk with you. I will send you the helper. I will not leave you. This is love. And if the sinner would see this love which he has, and even the believer, at times we may doubt the love which God has for us, or that we are objects of his affection. If you ever have doubt, you need look no further than the cross to see that the love God has for you is immense. God's people are the apple of his eye. And you dare not touch the Lord's anointed ones. The ones anointed with salvation, purchased by the blood of his dear son. I would dare say even, you dare not touch his friends. His church is precious to him. So we've seen his example. He died to make sinners his friends, to lay down his life for them. And then we may again ask ourselves rightly, as we should, since Christ has called us to follow his example of love, and he told us here how he showed it, laying down his life, how can we possibly imitate this? How do we dare follow? And again, for starters, Christ died to atone for sin, as we established, and to redeem a people for himself. You, however, cannot do this, nor do you have the capability of dying in the place of another to appease God's wrath. You are not called to atone, but yet you are still called to imitate. And now what I mean by this is, you may not be called physically to die for another, although this may even happen at some point. This is not impossible, nor is this unbiblical to sacrifice yourself for others. But rather, what we are called to in this everyday sense and more practically is to die to self for them. You see, love dies to self in many ways. And one way is giving our time. Time spent doing other things, doing that which is pleasing to us, we sacrifice. For love gives us up for the brethren. We too often hold this very close and dear. We sometimes have such rigid schedules that we say, nope, I cannot give time. I cannot give it. I'm too busy. I can't meet with this brother who's struggling. Whether it be depression or needs an encouraging word, I can't do it. No, love gives time. Time is precious. And we must not be closed-handed with it. We also must love them in living humbly with them, looking at the needs of others as more important than our own. We love them by sacrificing our comforts, our resources, and even our money for the betterment of others. Christ said himself, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And you may pause for a second and say, this is too costly. How could God ask of me to give up my time, my efforts, my money? And the miraculous thing that we see with his example is Christ is not calling us to obey anything he himself has not done. You may be called to give up your time for others. Christ literally left eternity to step into the finite, to step into time, to live the life that we could not in our place. He gave up his time to serve, heal, teach, leading to eternal life, to then go on and suffer and die. You may have to give up your money. Christ left the riches of heaven. He who was rich became poor, so that we may have the riches of heaven. You may have to give up your life. He gave up his that we may live. There is nothing he is asking of you in this command to love which he himself has not done. He never promised it would be easy to follow him, but he promised that he would equip, that he would help, and that if we truly do follow, the burden would be light because he would give us the strength if we just abide. And he is our greatest example of love. No cost is too great to follow him and obey him. In asking this question, again, seeing his love, we should ask ourselves, can we truly claim to love as Christ, or can I truly claim to understand the cross and its love if my love looks nothing like Christ and it costs me nothing? If your love for others never costs you anything, then it is a very shallow love. True love dies to self and lays down one's life for their friends. And know this, there is great blessing to be found for those who show love to God's people. Any cost you give, Christ will bless you for it. He says that, for I was hungry, you gave me something to eat, thirsty, to drink, stranger, you invited me in, you clothed me, you visited me, I was in prison, you came to me. And he says, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, to these who I call friend, even to the least of them, the brethren, you did it for me. Any service, any love you pour out to them, you are showing love to me. and it will be blessed. So we must ask ourselves this morning, how is your love? The truth is, we can never live up to Christ's example of love. This is true, but that must be your aim nonetheless. Perfection and love must be where you keep your eyes fixed. And you must settle for nothing less and never grow content with where your love is and know I have much room to grow. And if Christ has loved his people like this, if he has laid down his life to make sinners his friends, then the question naturally follows, how do we know we belong to him then? How do we know that we are his friends? And Christ answers that question himself. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And our third and final heading this morning will be the communion, friendship proven in obedience. Now, looking to all the relationships we have with Christ, it is a great privilege that we are servants of Christ. It's a great privilege to be ambassadors, to be royal subjects of his kingdom. And here on earth, being his hands and feet, this is a tremendous blessing and a great honor. Not only this, it's also a great privilege to be family with him, sons and daughters of God the Father, Christ, our elder brother. He loves us in all of these ways. Yet there is something special given to us here in his calling us friends. A man can love many things. He can love his animals. He can have a general love for people. A king can love their servants, their subjects. Yet with what love does a man have for his friends? Biblical language speaks much of this love for friends. If we look at Deuteronomy 13, even though this is used speaking in a negative sense of people leading you astray from following God, but look at the language Moses used. He said here, he said, if your brother, your mother's son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul. What language to speak of a friend as your own soul? What love is this? A friend can be closer than even family, and apart from a spouse can be the most important relationship someone has. Look at David and Jonathan. David loved him as his own soul. Jonathan was so dear to David, the most dear of people. It was as if their hearts were intertwined together. Solomon also says that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And for us creatures, friendship is a most necessary relationship. We were made to be relational beings, and it is vital and necessary for our happiness as creatures. Without it, there's great loneliness. There are many who are surrounded by people and yet have no friends. And some would not be quick to admit it, but they are very lonely and sad about this reality. And if you but think for all the phases of life that we have, that all these different phases which we walk, friendships are a great delight in all of them. There is a joy in childhood of having friends. A great joy for a child to have friends. It is necessary as an adult to have them. It can be a great pillar in our lives to have friends to lean on for support, to encourage us. And in our old age, when children have left the home, when the house is empty, there is a great comfort in friends. Sometimes spouses pass, and we're left with no one, but yet friends can be a great comfort. And yet, despite the importance that comes from friendship, the happiness that comes from them, we know the truth. Men are flawed. Some don't deserve the title of friend. Some are given over to constant complaint. They may do nothing but drag down. They may seek to lead us into sin. They just have negative attitudes, and it's draining. Yet despite all of this, despite how sinful man is, there is a sweet union to be found and much good for friendship here on earth. There are friends you would do anything for, and you love them dearly. But we must know that where friendship is great and dear here, it will be far greater in heaven. For the best, most perfect of friends is found there. And as we have seen, this friend has made sinners his friends through his death, and he claims them as his own. But we must be careful not to presume upon this. And we must ask ourselves, how can we be sure that we have a claim to him as a friend? We've seen how he loves them, how we are to imitate him. But how can we know truly that I am his friend? Again, this isn't something that we can just decide for ourselves. God will be my friend and proclaim ourselves to be such. No, rather, we see here in verse 14 that there is a conditional statement. He says, "You are my friends if," he says, "if you do what I command you." He may call his people friend, but may we never allow familiarity with him to have us forget that he is Lord and lawgiver. He is the sovereign in every way he reveals himself to us and in every relationship. He declares us brothers and sisters. God says he is our father. We are his bride. He is our shepherd. But in every single way, he is sovereign and Lord. And he commands his friends to obedience. And not only obedience, but to complete obedience. And we must be careful here, because complete obedience does not mean perfect obedience in this life. This must be the aim, so do not take it as I am saying that you do not have to obey him perfectly. The truth is, you will not. But when I say complete obedience, it means sincere obedience, wholehearted obedience. Obedience that does not pick and choose. And this is a truth that this side of eternity, while his people are yet alive, we will never obey him perfectly. But yet our aim will be to obey him entirely, even though we may fail. And we know we will fail. We will give everything we have to obey every command he gives, for it is required of us. And he is not asking us here as to show, you are my friend if you simply hear my word, read it, study it, memorize it. No, he says, you are my friends if you do my word, obey it, apply it, meditate upon it. He does not want from us mere profession and talk. He wants obedience, true heart religion, which will obey the call and command of its Lord. And it must be complete in all things. We do not have the liberty of picking and choosing All of his commands must be obeyed in totality. There are not some which apply and some don't. If he's commanded it, it is to be obeyed with all one's heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you cannot be sincere in your obedience if you pick and choose where you will follow and obey him as Lord. This is not what it means to be a friend of Christ's. And if we be sincere, our inquiry of him, when we come in prayer and we come to be obedient to him and be useful, is, Lord, what would you have me to do? That is how we read Scripture in the lens of, what would my Lord have of me? And in life, this day and every waking moment, we may ask, how may I serve and obey you? If we think of David, can you honestly say with David, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything? Not some things, he said everything. And he said, I hate every false way. This is saying, you are right in all you command of me, Lord. I will obey it. For your word and commands are good, and you have been good to me, a wretched, miserable sinner. And within this now, we must also tear down any pride which may begin to creep up, or self-trust, which would again be to look to ourselves and think that obedience earns favor. No, you are commanded to obey, and your obedience does not merit Christ's friendship. Christ's friendship can never be earned, nor is it owed to you. If this were true, it would negate the gospel, which proclaims grace as free, salvation as unmerited favor, which God has given upon his people, if they come in faith to receive this gift. Yet despite this truth, that you cannot earn it, there is a connection between friendship and obedience. And I would rather say it in this way, that our obedience, true sincere obedience, is a fruit, a sign, a result of our friendship. You do not obey to become his friend. You obey because you are his friend. And it is a great privilege for us, for this honor of Christ's friendship, for it does not rest in anything within us. Our obedience doesn't earn it, maintain it, keep it. It does not rest in worldly honor, power, prestige, our knowledge, riches, or even our influence. No, rather, what brings true honor is obedience to Christ, which is enabled by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing inherently worthy within us of God's look. Nothing which we have done which would cause God to look at us and love us. Yet, when we have been redeemed, when our hearts have been changed, when we are enabled now to obey Christ, again, not through our own power, although the redeemed heart does wish and will to live for him, they would truly, if they could, in perfection. But the truth is, it is done through the power of the Spirit. And when we are his people, there is great honor given to all his people for their following and obeying him. An example where Christ himself says of this is, if we think for a moment of Mary, Jesus' mother, dealing with this honor of being Christ's friends, she had great honor in getting to be the mother of the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And she is the only one who will ever hold such an honor as this. No one else can have this title. And we could be tempted to think, oh, how blessed she is for this, and how great she should be lifted up. Yet Christ himself, he says, there is an honor even greater than this, than being his own mother. A privilege which extends beyond this. A greater blessing. For we see in Luke, when a woman is crying out to Jesus that his mother, Mary, was blessed for being his mother, she was crying out, oh, blessed is she who bore you. And Christ never denied that Mary should be honored or that this was a great blessing. But what he said in response is this. He said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And what does he say of those who observe his word? He says, you are my friends. He says, there is greater honor in my friendship than even being my mother. This is a great blessing, a great honor for us as God's people. And you did not earn it. You do not deserve it. And yet, he has poured it out upon you and enabled you to follow him. And with all this, again, I would have us look to our own hearts this morning and ask truly, do I have a heart which has been transformed and truly seeks to obey Christ? To obey him in sincerity? Do I show that I am Christ's friend in my loving obedience? For you cannot skip over this. You cannot be content with not taking inventory of fruit in your life. He says he laid down his life for his friends. And he says his friends are those who obey him, who do what he commands. Could that truly be said of you? And in conclusion, church, I would have us ask, where shall we place this word when we leave here? We cannot simply set this on a shelf as though it were only a beautiful thought of, oh, what beauty in this. Christ did not speak these words simply to decorate our minds and give us high and weighty thoughts to think about, but he gave it to direct our lives. He gave us the commandment, and this commandment searches us. He gave us the cross, and this silences every excuse which we may have. And he gave us communion, and it calls us to sincere obedience. And let the cross answer any objections you may have this morning. You may say again, but loving like this, it will cost me. Yes. But it cost him more. You may say, but they do not deserve my love. But neither did you deserve his. And you may say, but I am too weak to obey. Then abide in the vine, for without him you can do nothing. No excuse you come up with is sufficient. And let Christ's friendship do its holy work upon you. He does not call you friends so that you may grow familiar and careless, as if he was some worthless fellow who you could hang around with and do whatever you wanted. No, he calls you friend that you might love him and obey him gladly. And friendship with Christ, it does not loosen holiness. It sweetens it. It makes obedience not the wages of a servant trying to earn favor, but the gratitude of a redeemed soul who has been loved and called friend. And sinner, do you want a friend who will not fail you? Earthly friends may forsake, but this friend laid down his life. Come to him. He will not meet you with suspicion. He will not meet you with a frown, arms crossed, eager to reject you. No, if you come to him truly in faith, he will meet you with mercy. But you must not delay. The gospel is an invitation, yet it is also a warning. Come now. And for the saints, if you are bruised by your own sin, you must not conclude that Christ is against you. Your comfort is not found by staring at the mirror of your obedience. It is a fruit that you should look to, yes. But your assurance comes from staring at his cross. Yet your safety, it is not found in carelessness. If you have found yourself careless, disobedient, return to obedience. Return to repentance. Return to abiding. You may have failed in righteousness, but do not fail in repentance. Let your life prove what your lips profess. And may the Lord grant each of us such a view of Christ's love that we cannot be content with small love, cheap love, or even comfortable love. May he make us a people marked by Christ-like love. Christ-like love towards his church, towards the weak, towards the overlooked. Because our Savior loved us and he called us friends. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, what a privilege, what a blessing that you have called your people friends. And Lord, you say plainly, you are my friends, and that you had laid down your life for them. Christ paid the ultimate price. And Father, I pray that your people, your friends, that we would have lives marked by obedience, that the world would see our deeds and give you glory and see that we are friends of the Most High God and serve him in love and tenderness. Lord, help us to abide in the vine, for we know that all love is impossible without Christ. Protect us from artificial love. And Lord, help us to grow. And may these fruits abound, Father. But we know this is impossible without abiding in Christ. Prune us, sanctify us, and keep us in you. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Our final hymn we have.